like to greet you all in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be here with you tonight. Bring you greetings from our church there in Cove. And as I am here this weekend, I feel like I'm just a small part of our brotherhood there, and we have a lot of support, a lot of prayer coming from there, and we appreciate that. Very necessary part of our meetings here. And I want to say that I appreciate your prayers as well. I know you've been praying for these meetings, and we want to try to find what God has for us. Disappointed that Brother David couldn't be here. Would have been a blessing to have him here as well. So, we have some school children here tonight. Maybe let's have all the school children stand up. All right, very good. You can stay standing for a few minutes. I have a question for you. So, we have some first and second graders here. So, who all's in first and second grade? Can you raise your hand? All right. So when you are at home and you want to make some hot tea or some hot chocolate, how do you make the water hot? Maybe your mom helps you with that, but how do you make hot water for hot tea and hot chocolate? Who can tell me? You know? No? Okay, maybe one of the third or fourth graders. Do you know how to make hot water for hot tea and hot chocolate? How do you make water hot? Yes. Okay, very good. Put it in the microwave. That's a lot, most of the times what we do nowadays. So we put it in the microwave and turn it on for 2 minutes, and we take it back out, and it's nice and hot for our hot chocolate. Okay, very good. All right, I have another question for you yet. So any of you school children can answer this. Why is it warmer during the day and colder at night? Why is it warmer during the day and colder at night? Someone have the answer to that? It's not a hard question. That's right. The sun is out, so it makes energy to make it hot. Okay, little test for you older ones. What does the word tepid mean? It's not a word we use every day. Did any of you know what that means? Or do you think you know what it means? Or maybe you have a synonym for it? Anybody want to take a try at that one? That's right. Okay, lukewarm. Thank you. Y'all can sit down. Thank you very much for your help. It's nice to be introduced to you children. So we'll work on learning to know each other a little bit this week. Okay, so a synonym for tepid is lukewarm. The meaning of tepid would be to be moderately warm. Another definition would be lacking passion, force, or zest, or marked by an absence of enthusiasm or conviction. And in the Bible, it uses that word in Revelation chapter 3. It uses the word lukewarm, which means the same thing as tepid. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. You can turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Thank you. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So remember, John was on the Isle of Patmos writing, and this vision was coming to him, and Jesus was the one that was revealing this to him. So Jesus was speaking about these churches here, and he said, In verse 16, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So there we have the meaning of lukewarm or tepid. It's not cold, it's not hot. It is room temperature, we could say. It is the same temperature as what is around it. So when we make our hot chocolate or our coffee or tea, if we let it sit, it takes on the temperature of what is around it and it becomes lukewarm. I have a tea kettle here. So those of you that use microwaves, maybe you have never seen one of these. But this is a tea kettle that just plugs in. You don't have to put it on the stove. And it makes hot water. And we put water in this afternoon. So I think we should be set to go. And I'll plug this in. And it should let us know when it's hot. I'm going to set this down here. Okay, so like we talked about, the school children helped us out a little bit. We need energy. We need a microwave to make hot water or some other source of energy. And here we plug it into the wall, and the electricity runs the burner inside there, or the element, to make hot water. So we need energy to make something hot. And since we have the sun, and what we talked about earlier, maybe our furnace, we have room temperature. It's not too cold, it's not too hot, it's comfortable for us. And the reason that we have room temperature is because the source of heat from the sun keeps us from freezing, because if that energy was taken away, it would become very, very cold and no one would be able to survive. Scientists believe that if we would remove all sources of heat, that temperature would fall to what they call absolute zero, which would be negative 459.67 degrees Fahrenheit. And I don't know that anybody's ever tested that, but that's what they believe it would go to, which is cold enough that we know that nothing would survive. Everything would freeze solid. So room temperature at that point would be a lot colder than what we know it today, with the source of heat from the sun that keeps makes it possible for us to live here. So I have a question for us. Is lukewarmness in our spiritual life, is lukewarmness a threat to my life today, this week? Another question we could ask ourselves is lukewarmness a sin? Is lukewarmness a sin? Think about that. I would like to look at lukewarmness. We will look in Revelation chapter 3, where we are already. We have here that in chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we have the story of what Jesus had to say about the city of Laodicea. This was a very wealthy city. It was known for its eye salve. Laodicea did not have a good source of water. Okay, school children, I need your help again. Somebody tell me how hot this water is. That's right. Boiling point is 212 degrees. So, do you want to stick your finger in it? No? Okay. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pour this into this mug. So we had to have energy to make that hotter than room temperature. So now we have 212 degrees. I'm just going to let this sit here. See if we can keep from making a mess. All right. Back to Laodicea. They did not have a good water source. They had an aqueduct, which was kind of like probably wasn't a pipe, but it was a channel or a something to bring the water into the city. And the water came from a hot springs. But by the time the water got to the city, it had become rather lukewarm. It wasn't very hot anymore. So let's read about the city of Laodicea, or the church at in the city of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art poor, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus was talking to the church here. The Laodiceans had lost their source of spiritual energy. They had become lukewarm. They had taken on the temperature of what was around them. Verse 17, Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The deceitfulness of riches. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. The book, Gospel of Mark chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19. Mark 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. So this is the explanation for the parable of the sower. The seed that fell among the thorns is like those that hear the word, but in verse 19 it says, And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. In Laodicea, the church members were contented with their wealth and plenty, but they had been lulled to sleep spiritually. Here in this parable of the sower, the people, the seed that was among thorns, we can look at that as a lack of separation. It was growing among thorns, and they didn't maintain a clear line of separation, and the thorns choked out. And it tells us what the thorns are: the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Back to Revelation chapter 3, there in verse 17, they thought that they were rich, they thought they had plenty, and they thought they didn't need anything. If we don't think we need anything, we can't grow. We have to recognize our need to be able to grow spiritually. And what Jesus knew about them, and they did not know, was that they did not have what they thought they had. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? So we could ask another question, similar to the one that we asked before. What makes lukewarmness sin? What makes lukewarmness sin? I'd like to look at the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Actually, let's go to Acts chapter 18 first. Acts chapter 18. So thinking about the church at Ephesus, this here in chapter 18, let's read verse 18 to 21. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must always keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So this is the first time we have Paul in Ephesus, and according to a little bit of research that I did earlier, this would have been approximately 52 A.D. So that was the first missionary journey, approximately 52 A.D. Okay. So he left Aquila and Priscilla there, did a little bit of teaching in the temple, in the synagogue, and left. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. I believe this was the second missionary journey. Finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So this point in time would have been sometime what we believe would have been between 53 and 57 A.D. Got the second missionary journey. Okay. So at this point, at his second visit to Ephesus, he found some believers there. They were baptized in John's baptism, but they had not received the Holy Spirit yet. But they did believe. And so this, we could say, was the beginning of the church at Ephesus. Now, turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Now, this book, we believe, was written around AD 60, so it would have been a few years after Paul's visit there where the church was started. about AD 60 this was written. And notice what Paul says to the Ephesian church at this point. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul specifically commended the church here in around AD 60. He specifically commended the church there for their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love to all the saints. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. In verse 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So this is written to the church that was at Ephesus. In verse 4 it says, this was what Jesus said about this church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They had left exactly what Paul had commended them for. And he goes on to say, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So we believe the book of Revelation was written around AD 95. Okay, who can tell me how many years it was between the time they were commended for their faith and their love to each other and the time when Jesus said they had left their first love? How many years? 35 years, that's right. Thank you. So 35 years. So Jesus said there in Revelation, he said, because thou hast left thy first love, they were supposed to repent. Let's look at this a little more thoroughly here in Revelation 2. We'll read verses 1 to 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will move thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So if we look at verse 2 and 3 there, Jesus told them that he knew a lot of good things about them. He knew thy works and their labor and their patience and how they could not bear those that were evil. They had tried those which said they were apostles but were false apostles. They had tried them, and they found them liars. Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. They had done almost everything right, but Jesus still said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They would lose their place in the family of God unless they repented. Let's go to Mark again, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verses 28 to 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like unto it." The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there is none greater commandment than these. And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. So we can learn something from this church at Ephesus and from this passage here in Mark. We can learn that we can do a lot of things. We can do a lot of right things. We can have a lot of obedience, a lot of partial obedience, maybe we would say. But that in itself does not create spiritual life. But if we look here in Mark, the first commandment that Jesus quoted was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That is what produces spiritual life. And that is what produces obedience. And that is what should produce all of these good things that we're supposed to do. I don't want to minimize the importance of obedience. It is very important. And we all have a growth process to go through. But if we are just going through the obedience and we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are empty inside. Revelation chapter 3 again, verses 1 to 6, we have the church of Sardis. And here again, this was a wealthy city. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So the church in Sardis, this wealthy church, they had money, a lot of nice things probably. And they had a name. The people looking on, the people around them said, this is a good church. This, they had a name that they were alive spiritually. What did Jesus say to them? He said they had a name that they lived, but they were dead. And he told them, because of that, they should repent. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Thinking of having a name that we live but are dead. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now it doesn't appear like the people at Sardis would have necessarily fit into this list of some of the more obvious sins because they had a name that they were alive. But somewhere in there, they had some things that made them, like it says in verse 5, they had a form of godliness but were denying the power thereof. It talks about being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. These kind of people are lovers of their own selves. We have that in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That is a person that is lukewarm. That is tepid Christianity. You know, a person that has a form of godliness but is not experiencing the power of godliness, not experiencing the power of God, is a miserable person. And here's why. He is making self-sacrifice to appear like a Christian. Maybe he's doing what the church asks of him. He's making some self-sacrifice to do that. But since he's not unconditionally surrendered to God, he's not feeding that relationship with God. He doesn't have a personal relationship with God. He lacks the power for complete victory. So he's making that sacrifice to be a Christian. He's given up some earthly things, some personal comfort, whatever goes along with some of the forms of obedience. He's making that self-sacrifice, but even though he's doing that, he still lacks the power to be victorious in his Christian life. So he's a very frustrated person. He lacks the power for complete victory and does not experience the blessing of God that is on the life of a person that is surrendered unconditionally. So a Christian that is lukewarm in this way is not only disgusting to God, but he is very frustrating to himself. Because he's making this sacrifice and he's still not experiencing the blessing, he's not experiencing the victory, and he's becoming frustrated. I would like to look a little bit now at the effects of lukewarmness. So I'm going to pick on the middle-aged people here tonight a little bit. Age 25 to 60. the adult in middle age. We're going to leave the youth out for right now. You can still listen in and you can learn something. But so what happens if we, ages 25 to 60, are lukewarm? What's going to happen in the church? So if the church is going to be faithful in the future, the young people under age 25 are going to have to pick up the vision somewhere. They're going to have to pick up the vision for themselves if the church is going to continue on and continue to be faithful. But if those of us who are adults, if we are lukewarm, there's not going to be anything but an empty shell for them to pick up. It's just going to be, there's not going to be anything there for them to learn from, to take on. We cannot pass on what we do not own. Now, I want to be understood in what I'm going to say. I love our Anabaptist church, and I love our Anabaptist heritage. And I believe in that. But we're going to talk about a few things here tonight. So we as Anabaptists, we are proud, if you can understand that term in the right way, of our culture of living out scriptural commands. That is something that we are known for. And we hold that dear. But do we remember that there is a command to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength? Do we hold that command as high as the other commands? Now, I'd like to go back to the church of Ephesus. So, AD 60 was commended for its faithfulness. We have 35 years till 95 AD. They had left their first love. It was rebuked for having lost its first love. And they were told to repent. But if they didn't repent, what do you think that would have looked like in another 35 years? And I think we've seen that. I think if they didn't repent, it would have looked very worldly in another 35 years. We see that in churches today. One time, we were away from home, and we decided to visit a church where Dad had some kind of a distant relative, and so we went down there. And this church was, you know, in our minds, it would be kind of like a Baptist church. Some musical instruments up front, if I remember right, and worldly dress from our point of view. But on the bulletin board in the back from, so this would have been probably early 2000s. And the bulletin board in the back, they had some pictures, I think it would have been in the 50s, where the people of the church looked a lot like we did, the Mennonite church. So there you have 45, 50 years. So we see that happening today. Spiritual fervor in one generation, complacency in the next generation, and worldliness in the third. Personally, I have a son that is 35 years younger than I am. So the challenge to me is, do I have something for him to pick up and carry on? Or is all I'm giving him an empty shell that is going to generate disgust with the Mennonite way of life? Or his attitude in Christianity in general. Our young people are looking for something that's living, something that's life-changing to live by. They want that. All of them do, I believe, for the most part. They want something that's real to live by. If we are honest with ourselves, we as American churches, our Anabaptist churches here in North America, we live in a generation of complacency. A generation of lukewarmness. The ease, the riches, the cares of this life are taking their toll on our spiritual vitality. But I want to say something else with that. The church there in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3. In verse 4 it says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And like I said before, I love our Mennonite churches. I love our Anabaptist heritage. And although I do believe it's true that we live in an age of complacency, as I look across our Anabaptist churches, I see men that have spiritual life, that have spiritual vitality, that have a burden for the church, and they have a vision for the future. And these are men that I look up to, and men that I would like to be like, men that I want to follow. Let's look a little bit at Christ's teaching, Matthew chapter 19. Rich young ruler, Matthew 19, 16 to 30. Matthew 19, verse 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all, follow thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." So this young man had kept a lot of these commandments. He had kept all of these commandments that Jesus listed. And yet Jesus went to the point that there was something in his life that was creating more energy than what Jesus was creating in his life. Remember, if we're going to be more than room temperature, we're going to have some energy from somewhere. So this young man had something that was producing more energy in his life than what he was willing to allow Jesus to create in his life. So we talked about it already from Revelation. Here again in Matthew, we see that riches are a snare that can easily keep us from wholehearted dependence on God. Notice what he says here. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And his disciples were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, the church of Sardis, the church of Laodicea were wealthy churches. And we notice what Jesus said about them. The one, he said, was lukewarm, the other had left us. Or maybe it was Ephesus that had left its first love. I guess Sardis was the one that had a name that they lived and they were dead. I think we need to be honest with what Jesus says about the snare of riches. And Jesus can use rich men, but let's not use that for an excuse. Let's be honest with how much of a snare it is to us as human beings. It's pretty real. And I don't think any of us Americans are exempt. We're rich people, even if we aren't rich by American standards. But at the end of this chapter here, in verse 29 there, he tells us that what we give up for Christ in this life, we're going to be rewarded for that. He uses a hundredfold there. That eternity and eternal life is 100 times better than anything we would have to leave or give up in this world. So what is the remedy? Let's go back to the church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. In verse 18, Jesus gives them the remedy. Remember, this was a rich city. They were known. The city was known for its eye salve. He says here, I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Spiritual riches that come through sacrifice, through tribulation, through being faithful in temptation. It's gold tried in the fire. Someone that's willing to be faithful. That spiritual gold. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. The sanctification and justification we can have through Jesus Christ. The white raiment. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. That we can leave the weakness of our human understanding and our human eyesight and see with spiritual eyes what Jesus wants us to see in life. And view this life and the things of this life and the things that we have through the eyes of Jesus. What is really valuable? What do we want to be working for? And notice in a little later on there, he says, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. We can take comfort in that, that Jesus is not just going to leave us go, but he's going to warn us. He's going to try to get us to come back and repent. He is very faithful, and his desire is that we could be saved and be sanctified into what he wants us to be. And notice in verse 20, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. In Luke 11, verses 9 to 13, let's just look at that. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So it's very, very typical, very, very in line with the character of God. The remedy is simple. We need to repent. We need to ask, seek, and knock. And Jesus is pleased to come in and to renew our spiritual vitality. He's pleased to come in and provide that energy to make us hot again. John chapter 6, verse 37 says, "And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Jesus wants us to be part of his kingdom. He wants us to be saved. And I believe that Jesus desires that more than even we desire it ourselves. Jesus wants to give us spiritual life. He wants to help us. He wants to be there for us. So in conclusion, lukewarmness is a sin to be repented of, because in a lukewarm state, God is not our highest source of energy. In a lukewarm state, God is not our highest source of energy. Lukewarmness is idolatry, since we are allowing something other than God to produce the most energy in our life, to produce the most motivation in our life. So we can have a self-check and ask ourselves, what is it that produces the motivation in my life? What motivates me? What keeps me going day by day? If we do not have spiritual energy from God motivating our entire life, unless we repent, we cannot expect to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But instead, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." As in the churches of Revelation, God still calls, God still chastens, and calls to repentance those that he loves. And he gives us precious promises to those that overcome and are faithful unto the end. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Without intentional energy and effort, we're not going to make it through that strait gate. We must be intentional about seeking after God, diligently seeking after God. Let's all turn to Acts chapter 20, and let's read the verse there together in closing. Acts chapter 20. Verse 32. So we see this cup of water here. You think you'd feel safe to put your finger in it now? It's still warm, but it's not 212 degrees. And so you see that's how it happens with us. If we don't have to do anything to become lukewarm. Because once we stop feeding that energy in, we just take on the energy of, or we take on the temperature of what is around us. But if we're going to remain hot, we're going to have to put energy into it. Acts 20, verse 32. Okay, everyone together, let's read this together. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Praise the Lord. Thank you for your attention.